thought, I guess. You know, Jesus said, the Father is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Worship, spirit, truth. And we need truth. We need teaching in accordance with the apostles, like Joel was saying. The apostles' teaching. But that's not enough. You also need the Spirit. You need the Spirit to quicken and enliven those teachings. We worship in spirit and truth. So, in spirit, meaning by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we are taught, and then we have the Holy Spirit, and the both of those together culminate in worship. Or the worship, I don't know if I'm saying that right, but worship has to involve both the Holy Spirit and true teaching, truth. You cannot, you know, there are groups all throughout church history that tend to go one or the other, and they both get off. You can go full spirit and kind of eschew teaching. If I'm being recorded, maybe I shouldn't say who I think some of those are. But or you can go sort of, in my opinion, what are a lot of American churches, it's just full bore teaching and quite good. Can be quite good. But they neglect the Holy Spirit. Or even get sort of freaked out if he shows up. So, you know what I'm talking about. I know you're all charismatic, so I know you know what I'm talking about. Well, and I would even say, since I am a charismatic, some of those charismatic churches, I mean, I've been charismatic since late 70s, and some of those that were really good and on fire, and, you know, they kind of devolved into strangeness, because they tend to just neglect good, straight teaching, and they just go for the power. Anyway, I didn't really mean to get into that. So, in line with that thinking, spirit, truth, worship is what I will talk about today. The last couple of times I've spoken, I went over Romans 6 and then Romans 7. And actually, to do Romans 6, you kind of have to dip into Romans 5 a little bit to really understand it. So I just want to, today I want to go into Romans 8, kind of complete it. Romans 5 through 8 are kind of like take you from your initiation into the Lord all the way into maturity, or at least the prescription for how to be mature. So let me summarize just a little bit. Romans 5, 6, 7, and then we'll go into Romans 8. So Romans 5 is really talking about justification, your justification by faith, having peace with God, having all your sins forgiven, you're redeemed, you're saved. You know, a good word for salvation is just deliverance. You're delivered. You're delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil into God's kingdom. You're transferred from one kingdom to another. You've been delivered. You've been saved. So the Romans 5 is really all about how you're saved, justified by faith alone. That's your initiation into a relationship with God. You're reconciled. In verse 10 it says, we are reconciled through his death. How much more shall we be saved by his life? So his spilling of blood, his death, accomplishes a reconciliation between us and God, the Father. But his resurrection shows the victory he had over sin, and the fact that he comes to dwell in us, he puts his life in us, will save us, will deliver us. So in a way, it's kind of saying it's more than just redemption. It's more than just reconciliation. It's more than just my sins are forgiven. There's something that's been done. That's sort of a declarative thing, right? I'm just declared at peace with God. I'm declared to be forgiven and righteous and all that. But there's more to it. There's an actual change in you. There's an actual change inside you. That would be the what we call sanctification. But, you know, it's not just a forensic declaration. There is that, but there's more than that. It's you've been changed. You've got something added to you, which is the Holy Spirit, or who is the Holy Spirit. And then Romans 5 talks about everything Adam did for us versus what Jesus did for us, the second Adam. So the first Adam, through his act, brought sin, death, and condemnation. This is verses 17 and 18. And Jesus brought righteousness, life, and justification. So he completely undid everything Adam did. And as Adam's act flowed down to us, what we call original sin, Jesus' righteousness, life, and justification is also flowed down to us by believing in him. And Romans 6 gets into that in more depth, so we'll talk about that in a second. So Paul kind of concludes Romans 5 by saying, you know, the law increases sin. It doesn't actually increase sin. He also says we sinned when we didn't even know the law, right? But law brings a knowledge of sin, and it also stirs up, really, the sin, so that you do probably actually do it sin more than if you had never known the law. Well, in one sense, if you've never known the law, there is no sin. If you don't know the law, you cannot be accounted guilty of it. But once you know it, you become not only guilty of it, but it kind of stirs it up in you more. The more you try to obey the law in your flesh, the more you're going to do it, right? If mom doesn't tell you there's cookies in the cookie jar, you're probably not, and maybe it's sitting over there by the stove and the dishwasher, places little kids don't really want to go, you're going to avoid that. You don't even know there's cookies in there, so you're not going to look in the cookie jar. But as soon as she says, don't eat any of those cookies in the cookie jar, you're going to spoil your dinner. Do they say that still? Do moms still say that? You're going to spoil your dinner? That was so common when I was a kid. But what are you going to do? You're thinking, ooh, there's cookies in the cookie jar. Man, and the more you start thinking about those cookies, it's going to draw you over there and you're going to take some. So that's kind of the way the law operates when you're in the flesh. The law is good. It's good not to eat the cookie. It will spoil your dinner. It's good. She's right. But when you're just in the flesh, the law has the reverse effect, which is kind of really what Romans 7 talks about. Anyway, Romans 5, Paul ends by saying, well, he's saying the law makes sin abound. But where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. The grace of God always outpaces your sin. God is always willing to forgive. No matter what sin you've committed, he's willing to forgive it. He wants to forgive it. He's eager to forgive it. That's where we need a relationship with God to start understanding, oh, he really loves me. I don't need to shrink away from him when I sin, because that's the normal response, to hide, like Adam and Eve and putting fig leaves on and all that. No, just come boldly to the throne of grace and get what you need. All right, so when he says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, somebody like me, I'm going to go, oh, well, okay, so maybe I should just sin a lot so that I have a lot of grace operating in me. Sin's not a big deal. Sin is nothing. Right? That's actually the way a lot of people thought, you know, in the early church, there was a heresy called Gnosticism that was a big obstacle to Christianity. And the book of 1 John is especially, is like the, they think, one of the first examples of the church combating Gnosticism. Because Gnosticism would say, the body is evil and the spirit is good. So, out of that thinking, that's why it says, you know, if anyone does not say that Jesus came in the flesh, he's in the wrong. It's because there was that teaching out there that, well, Jesus couldn't be God, or if he was God, he couldn't have come in the flesh, because the flesh is evil. A body is evil. Bodies are evil. Spirits are good. And the whole purpose of life is for your soul to escape your body, to escape that prison. All right, that's not Christian. Your bodies are good. God made them. And the church fought that. So there tended to be two camps in the Gnostics. One camp would say, well, the body's bad, so I'm going to be very ascetic. I'm going to treat my body very harshly to stamp out all the bad things that it does. That was one camp. The other camp said, well, the body is bad, but my spirit is good, so it really doesn't matter what my body does. So I can fornicate, I can steal, I can do all sorts of things with my body, because it doesn't matter. My spirit is what matters, and God accepts that. God is already in there. God is already in my spirit. So, you know, that's wrong too. That's wrong too. Neither one of those is Christian teaching. Teaching. Neither one of those is right. They're both kind of have some elements that are correct. Right? Your spirit is above your body. It's more important. The spirit should be directing the body what to do, etc. But we're not meant to conquer the body through the flesh, through the arm of the flesh, through our own strength. But we're also not meant to just serve, you know, yield our body members as instruments of sin. Which, actually, now that I just thought about it, Romans 6 talks about that. Romans 7 talks about the legalistic part of it. So Paul addresses all of that. And he probably wasn't even trying to argue against Gnosticism. But anyway. So Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the way I would think. You know, actually I would think both ways. I've thought both ways. I've swung the pendulum from way over here to way over there, and you know, I don't even know where I am anymore. But hopefully somewhere kind of in the right middle. But I used to be very legalistic, like hyper-legalistic. I used to be the Gnostic that was going to stamp out everything with the arm of the flesh. And then I went the other way. Then I just said, because that was horrible. You know, I was like, man, that doesn't work. And it doesn't. It doesn't work at all. You just make more sin by trying to do that. So I went the other way and was like, well, okay, the Spirit is in me, and, you know, which is true, but it's kind of like I just became very relaxed as far as behavior went. And even though I knew that God wanted holiness, I mean, I knew that. I never thought he didn't care about that. I just made it come out the way I wanted it to come out, you know. And I realized at some point, no, that's not right either. That's not right. That's not making me, because I thought, oh, if I just, you know, concentrate on God's loving me and he forgives me, then I'll just kind of naturally want to quit sinning. And I didn't, that didn't work. I still wanted to sin a lot. You know, I read Watchman Nee, and he was like, if you'll just, you know, just reckon yourself dead unto sin, which is scriptural, Romans 6, just reckon yourself dead to sin, then you'll just find yourself not sinning after a while. You know, because you've applied faith to what God did, and somehow it, you wake up and you're not wanting to sin. And so I tried that. And if it's worked for you, great. But it didn't work for me. And I even talked to Jim about it. It was a long time ago. You know, and I said, you know, I told him, well, this Watchman Nee says this, and I think we were standing right here. And Watchman Nee said this and that, and he goes, no, that won't work. You know, that won't work. You need, that's not all of it. That's not all. That's good, but it's not the whole thing. And I think after some time later, I realized, no, you have to, what he meant was, you have to put your faith out there. You have to come to him with thanksgiving and praise and worship and enter into his presence, which the reckoning yourself dead indeed to sin gives you the confidence to come do that, right? Because you can say, I am dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Well, that gives you the confidence then to come before him and thank him, praise him, worship him, etc., so that his presence does kind of come down to you or come into you, however it works. And that's when your will gets subdued by the Holy Spirit. And you don't want to do that any stuff, whatever that thing is, anymore. All right, so Romans 6, shall we continue in sin because grace abounds every time there's sin? No, he says. My New King James says, certainly not. But I know from reading that the Greek really is like, that's ridiculous. That's what he's saying. That's absurd. That's stupid. That's what he's saying right there. That's why there's an exclamation point. It's evidently one of the most emphatic statements in the New Testament. No, of course not. If you died to sin, how could you live? Why would you think it's okay to live any longer therein? You died to it. When you were baptized, that means you were baptized into Christ, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection, into his ascension, into his ruling and reigning from the right hand of the Father. Everything Jesus did, you get the credit for as well, because you're now in him. You're a part of him. So through covenant with him, you now get the benefit, you get kind of imputed to you what he did. You died with him, you were buried with him, you were raised with him, you ascended with him, and now you sit at the right hand of the Father with him and in him. Anytime the Bible says in him, in Paul's writings, that's what he's kind of referring to. You've been covenanted with Jesus. And so what he does, you do. And what you do, he's doing. You know, there's that verse in Corinthians that says, if you, not to be crude, but he says, if you have intercourse with a prostitute Christian, you're making Jesus, a member of Jesus, having that. So there's a oneness between him and us that Romans 6 is really talking about. That's why it's saying, when you were baptized, you entered into Jesus Christ and he entered into you, and there's a oneness there now. There's a oneness. So whatever one's doing, the other one is doing. So verse 2, you died to sin with Christ. How can sin be your goal then? How can you say that's okay? You died to it. That was the whole point, was to make it no longer in effect. And so he does say in verse 11, chapter 6, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. In verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, because you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 14. And in verses 15 through 23, he says, if you offer your bodily members to sin, you become a slave of sin. And if you offer your bodily members to God, you become a slave of God. So whatever you're offering your bodily, yourself to, that's what you become a slave of. You're a servant of. And I saw David just walk in. So there's a song, I don't know if you remember. Do you remember when Bob Dylan got saved back in the late 70s? And he wrote a song called You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody. There's no choice. You're gonna serve somebody. And the song says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You might like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So in chapter 6, Paul is saying, yeah, you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to yield your members to sin and serve it, or you're going to yield your members to God and serve him. So, yield your members to God and serve him. You've been set free. Why would you want to go back to that slavery? To sin. Present your members as slaves of righteousness. And the last verse of 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. All right, then Romans 7 basically is just saying, the law cannot save you from sin. You cannot conquer sin by trying to just obey the law in your own strength. The law is good. It declares what is true. Let's say the Ten Commandments. And even for a Jew, more than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments plus all the ceremonial kosher things. But the law is good. What it tells me to do and not do, that's correct. But if I try to do that in my own strength, I reveal that I'm a sinner and I just can't obey it. Okay. Yeah, in verses 7 through 12, he says, sin uses the law, or used the law, to deceive me. And verse 14, the law is good, but the flesh is sinful. And verses 15 and 16, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. And so we talked about this the last time. There's always been a debate. Is Paul talking about who he was before he was a Christian, or is he talking about who he is even after being a Christian? And there's kind of arguments. Because of the way it's written, it's just not clear to me, and to many others evidently. It's not crystal clear which of those people he's talking about. But I think one thing you can say he's talking about is anybody who's trying to obey the law in the power of the flesh is going to be defeated, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. If you're just trying to be good in your flesh, you're going to be defeated. So that's good enough for me. I don't need to know exactly which version of Paul he's referring to. Maybe he's not even referring to himself. Maybe it's some kind of a literary device or something. But it doesn't matter. Trying to obey the law with the arm of the flesh is a losing deal. And so he says at the end of verse chapter 7, where is that? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is starting in chapter 8. So let's go through chapter 8, just through like about verse 17, I think. Not trying to do the whole chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you see, we've gone from Romans 5, you were dead in Adam, and the new Adam, the second Adam, Jesus, paid for all that, dealt with all that, and by faith in him, you have reconciliation and peace with God. That's your start. And then you go into Romans 6, and you're like, well, there's more to it. You're actually in covenant with him. He's in you and you're in him. And Romans 7 just kind of takes a little detour to kind of maybe emphasize, I don't know, say, if you backtrack there, if you start trying to be holy apart from the Spirit, that's not going to work. And then Romans 8 is going to tell us it's the Holy Spirit that is your deliverance from actually committing sins. So the deliverance is an arc. It's kind of a declaration, and then something is you're transformed, something is changed in you, and then because of that, you have access to God's Holy Spirit who can conquer sin through you. All right, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God wants, he wants us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. He just doesn't want us to try to do it apart from him. We can't do it apart from him. It's impossible. We're not equipped. But with him in us, we are equipped. He makes the difference. He is the difference. All right. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's where we get into the worship. Worship, in my way of looking at it, really, is being spiritually minded. Having my mind set on the Spirit. Things of the Spirit, but especially just the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. My mind is set on God. That's worship. Thanksgiving, praise, adoration. Constantly rehearsing that over and over and over in my mind. Actually, that's one reason I'm not sure about, you know, modern society so works against all that. Right? Because so many jobs and occupations now, like mine, are very mindy. They're just very mind-oriented. My mind has to be constantly thinking about all these things other than God. And so there's a tension always, because I'm really not wanting to do that. I'd rather be maybe working with my hands so that my mind was free to more so dwell on God. I'm not making any kind of a quit your job thing or anything. I'm not quitting my job. But that's just the way we are. That's just the society we're in, or it's the time of history we're in. But most of history has not been like that. Most of history has been people work with their hands, and which frees up their minds. Anyway. Where am I? Oh yeah. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So I believe that a Christian can suffer a kind of death. And the word death just means separation. If you're not spending time with God, if you're just occupying yourself with TV and movies and, National Enquirer and all that kind of stuff. Is that still around? I don't even know if that's a magazine anymore. But if you're occupying your mind with just the stuff of the world, you're cutting yourself off from God. You're separating yourself from the flow of the Holy Spirit, which is a kind of death. I'm not saying you're spiritually dead. I don't mean that. The Holy Spirit is in you. Jesus is knocking on your door saying, let me come in and have supper with you. You know, but behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, I'm just saying you can. I've experienced that. I'm kind of guessing you probably have too. I've experienced that where I just go periods where I really don't give much thought to God at all. And there's a death there. And it usually culminates in some kind of sin. And I go, oh yeah, I forgot God. I didn't spend time with Him. I didn't delight myself in Him. I didn't remind myself of His goodness, etc. There's no condemnation. It's just an observation. Just get back on the train. Just get back on the bus. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, verse 7. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Bingo, right there. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's the formula. It's by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So, you know, I used to always kind of go, well, how do you do that? How do you put to death by the Spirit? How do you do that? Because it's kind of like the Bible doesn't really, I don't know about you, but to me that's not like crystal clear in the New Testament. How you do that? Like, what's the 1, 2, 3? You know? Just give me the steps. Okay? Just how do I do that? Because everybody says that. Yeah, live in the power of the Spirit. Okay? Got it? Makes sense. How do I do that? How do I do that? Do I just read more Bible? Yes. Do I just pray more? Yes. Do I fellowship with other believers? Yes. All, yes, yes. And yet, that's not like the real key, I don't think. The real key, I believe, is the worship of God. It's the 8 steps of prayer booklet back there. It's the thanksgiving, praise, worship, which just gets you very surrounded by God, His presence. And that the Holy Spirit becomes real, becomes present. And this is my experience. I'll put it that way. By the thanksgiving, praise, and worship, the Holy Spirit kind of rises up, I guess, in me. And my will is subdued. Somehow that encounter subdues my will. I've heard it explained like you're kind of like a fireplace poker. And the God or the Holy Spirit is like a fire. And you're not red hot, but once you put yourself in that fire, the hotness of the fire becomes in you. You become red hot because you're in the presence of the fire. So I'm sure that's, you know, as all analogies, they always fail at some point. But that's not bad. I kind of like that. I kind of like that because just by being in God's presence, it changes me. It quickens me. It enlivens me. It makes me hot like He is. Okay. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit... For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, there is now the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and he witnesses to you that he's there, and that you're his, you're part of God's family, and he brings you into a relationship with God, who is no longer just Lord and boss, which he is, but he's Abba and Father. Somehow the king is also my father, and my father is also the king. So, yeah, he's lordly, and he's to be feared, but he's also to be loved because he dearly loves me. And then he ends with this that little part about, well, you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed you suffer. It's like, what? You were going so good there with, peace and love, and now I got to suffer. So I think this is just an observation of mine from having been a Christian for a long time, and having gone through all sorts of mistakes, bad thinking, etc., that led to bad choices, not irreversible or anything like that, but I just mean I've probably made about as many mistakes in my thinking about God as you can make. Almost, I've never been a pantheist or anything, so I didn't do that one, but I think there has to come, what's always in the background is, who am I living for? And I would have to say, for a lot of my Christian life, I've just been living for myself. I say all the words, God is good, Lord, you're it, you're the one, and all that. But I still live for myself so much. God's not mad at me. I know that. I know that now. But there does, I think, he said, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So there's something about being a Christian that requires suffering to experience the fullness of everything he wants for us. That suffering, another name for that would just be being a disciple. Just being a disciple, being disciplined. Discipline is suffering. Being losing the world so that I could gain my soul. That would be another way to say it. Or selling everything I've got to purchase the pearl of great price. I don't think you're really going to consistently, daily, come before God in thanksgiving, praise, worship, etc., without that basic mindset. I don't know if it's mindset, attitude, will, whatever. It's just, there has to be a reckoning where you're like, yeah, I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to deny myself so that I can follow Jesus. Once we do that, we are receptive to anything he wants to bring us. And anything he wants to bring us is delightful, actually. It's so good. It's just always so good. And the Holy Spirit will come in and lead us to wherever God's wanting us to go. You know, but He'll certainly mortify the deeds of the flesh so that we can live, so that we can have eternal life. So I like it when the creed says at the very end, the eternal life. Not just, I believe in eternal life, but I believe in the eternal life. I don't know if that was on purpose. I don't know. But I like that because the eternal life means God's life. He's the only one who's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. Nobody else can say that. It's His life that's eternal. And yes, you have eternal life, but what does that mean? That means God's life has been given to you. God has put Himself in you. And that's our goal. That's our goal, is to be linked up and in union with that the eternal life. All right, so that's my word for today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You that Your way of doing things is just way beyond us, much higher than us. We would never figure it out if You didn't come down and reveal it to us. If You didn't condescend to tell us. So thank You very much. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the teachings of the apostles as documented in the New Testament. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who can enliven those doctrines, those teachings, and make them real in our lives. Not just an exercise of academics, but actually real in our lives, working effectively. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise Your name. Hallelujah. Lord, You are so good. Let us learn Your lessons. Teach us by the Holy Spirit and empower us by the Holy Spirit to know we have reconciliation and peace with You, to know that we have died to this world just like You did, and we have been transferred to a new kingdom, a new world where Jesus is now. And that because of all of that, we can be empowered by You through the Holy Spirit to enjoy eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.